Once again, we thank the Lord's servant, the Reverend Erbin, on behalf of you all for the messages that have been brought during the week. And we pray that God will bless those messages to every heart. We're going to ask our brother to come and bring the message of the Lord for tonight.
I would just like to thank Mr. Dane and for the Kirk session, for the invitation to come and to preach at this week of meetings. I've enjoyed being here night after night, and I want to thank you for coming, for praying for the services, and for your presence with us when the Word of God has been preached night by night. So we're glad that you were able to come. We thank thee for that. We trust that God will bless again tonight. Now we've come to the end of the series. I would like you to turn with me tonight to chapter 49. Chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. And we're going to read about a man who came to the end. But for him it was the end of his life. We've only come to the end of a week of meetings. But here is a man called Jacob. And when we read of him here, he hasn't long left to live. We have been thinking about Joseph over these past number of nights. We've thought about the significance of his life, the man with a divine purpose, God's man in Egypt, the significance of his life, the sufferings in his life, the success in his life, the secret of his life, the stand in his life. And tonight we want to conclude by giving a brief synopsis of his life. And I believe that we have that in Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 through 26. So with those thoughts in your mind, we're going to deal with this synopsis of Joseph's life found in these few verses in Genesis chapter 49, beginning to read at verse 22. Let us now hear the word of God. I want to focus especially on this opening verse, verse 22. Notice what it says. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, the story of Joseph is certainly for young people. We read of Joseph's age in chapter 37. He was a young man of 17 years of age. So the story of Joseph is a story for young people. But then we read about him when he was 30. And we read of his ministry up until the time he was 110. So there is a word in the life of Joseph for the young, for the older, and then for the very old. There's a word for us all. I think that covers everybody here in the house of God tonight. And you will find that there is a word about siblings, sibling matters. Remember how Joseph's brethren treated him. So there is a word about sibling matters. There's a word about spiritual matters. Joseph was a spiritual young man who proved God and experienced the blessing of God. Then there is some help here dealing with sexual matters. We dealt with this last night. Joseph, as a young man, faced a serious crisis. He faced a serious temptation. But thank God, the Lord gave him grace, and Joseph said no. Young people, let me just say a word to you. We live in desperate times, very sensual times, very wicked times. And if you haven't already faced this kind of situation, no doubt, at some time in the not too distant future, you might be faced with a situation like this. It's therefore no mistake that you're here tonight under the means of grace, because God has a word for you, and he's putting this word into your mouth right now. When this kind of thing happens, if it does happen, remember the word no. Safeguard your purity, young men. Safeguard your purity, young woman. For once you have lost it, you never get it back. And it could ruin your life. Here's a word from God. I make no apology for saying it. I've been faithful to your soul. I've been around for a long time. And here's a word from God for you about sexual matters. It's perfectly legal within the marriage bond, but out of it, it's against the holy law of God. So there's a word about that. And then there's also a word about service. Joseph served his father, Jacob, faithfully. Then he also served Potiphar faithfully, and he served Pharaoh faithfully. So we can apply that to our Heavenly Father. We need to serve him. With only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will really last. That's the thing that makes it worthwhile, doing it for the glory of God. So these things are found in the story of Joseph, and the Spirit of God deals with these things in the most sanctified fashion. And these things are recorded in the Bible for our benefit, for our profit, that we might learn, that we might be instructed and educated in the things of God. As I said last night and the previous night, we can't bury our heads in the sand and pretend these things don't happen, because they do. It's therefore better to be warned, to be safeguarded against these dangers that every one of us face in this life. But let's get back to what we're dealing with tonight, the synopsis of Joseph's life. Now Jacob, at this stage, Genesis chapter 49, he was a man of 147 years of age. He hadn't much time left. Soon he would go the way of all flesh. Soon he would die. And that is a reminder to us all, young and old. We know not the day of our death. It's good to be ready. It's good to have preparation made. And the thing we can say about Jacob is this. He enjoyed life's most blessed moments, as well as having experienced life's most bitter moments. And that's really what life consists of. Bitter moments and blessed moments. The blessed moments are always the best, of course. We don't want to have to experience the bitter experiences of life. But these things are carefully blended together, just the way a pharmacist can blend certain things together. If you were to take them, maybe individually might kill you or do some harm, but when they're blended together with something else, they do the job. And so God blends the bitter experiences with the blessed experience of life. But there's one dramatic scene still to be played out And that's what Genesis chapter 49 is all about. It's about Jacob blessing his boys. It's about God's servant coming to the end of his life, and he turns his thoughts to his boys and he blesses them. And this is the way he ended his life, with blessings upon his lips. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to end our lives? Blessing God and blessing others. I've been in the presence of many people over the years. I've buried many people, even some from this congregation. And I've been with many a person. And it's always refreshing to hear them mention the blessed name of Jesus as they pass from this scene into God's eternity, to see the one they have served and loved for many, many years. Now the chapter opens with Jacob gathering his sons around his bedside. Verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." I just want to remind you what will befall you in the last days. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. Let that sink in. Because the day of our death may not be too far away. And the question is, heaven or hell? That's what's in our future. I don't know where you stand. I know where I stand. Do you know exactly where you stand? Will it be heaven or hell? So they all gathered around their father, and as they did so, he proceeded to speak to each one in turn, predicting what would transpire in their future experiences. The words uttered were uttered as a prophecy, mingled with blessing. And since he was in the last hours of his life, he hadn't long left, they were therefore his final words. The interview lasted no longer than 12, 15 minutes. His words to each son were short, and the longest he spoke was to Joseph, his well-beloved son. He had the privilege of having Joseph for the first 17 years of his life, that is, of Joseph's life, and he had the privilege of having Joseph with him for the last 17 years of his life on earth. Isn't God good? God restored to him something that he had lost. There's maybe someone here tonight in the house of God, and you've lost something. You've lost the joy of the Lord. You've lost your way in life. You didn't mean it to happen, but it has happened. And you are the sorry boy, as the saying is, or the sorry girl. You've lost your way. Let me tell you tonight, as we have in the story before us, how God restored something Jacob had lost. The Lord can restore to you the joy of your salvation. So he spoke to Joseph, and it probably took 20, 25, 30 seconds. And no doubt when Joseph stood before his dying father, it was a very poignant moment, because Jacob had never expected ever to see Joseph again. But now he had the privilege of a prophet pronouncing blessings upon him, that is Joseph, and his descendants. And here we have Jacob's descriptive picture of Joseph's life and character. Here we have a type of an ideal Christian. And Joseph is certainly a picture of an ideal Christian. You never read anything untoward about Joseph in the Bible. Some say, well, remember the time when he said to the butler, "Think about me"? He was saying that in the energy of the flesh. I don't believe that, but you can put yourself in his situation. Would you have said the same thing? No doubt I would have said that. And then there was a time when Jacob went to bless his boys, and he crossed his arms to bless the boys. He put his hand upon the head of the youngest instead of putting his hand upon the head of the eldest, and so on. You can see that. And he blessed the secondborn rather than the firstborn. And Joseph, he was upset about this, and he said, "Dad, you've got it all wrong. And Jacob said, "No, I know what I'm doing here." And Joseph submitted. So people say, well, he was annoyed about that. And maybe so he was, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he sinned. And there's a good teaching here. He's blessing these boys, and his arms are crossed. He's blessing them through the power of the cross. Do you see that? He knew what he was doing. He was guided by the Spirit of God and what he was doing at that point of time. And so we have this picture before us tonight. And the three simple things, and I'll do my very best to get the meeting over as quickly as possible. There's a statement about Joseph's spiritual life. Verse 22a. Jacob says, in his dying moments, Joseph is a fruitful bough. So here Jacob compares Joseph to a fruitful vine, drawing water from a well. That brings to mind Psalm 1 verse 3, the godly man planted by the rivers of water, growing out over the wall. And the blessing of Joseph can be summed up in one word. And I suppose you know what that word is. It's the word fruitful. Why do I say that? Well, the Spirit of God emphasizes this thought when he uses this expression, fruitful bough, twice. When you find something repeated in the Bible, it's repeated for a reason. God is emphasizing something. And here he's moving Jacob to pronounce the blessing upon Joseph. And twice over, he refers to him as a fruitful bough. There's emphasis here. And the concept of spiritual fruitfulness is in keeping with the meaning of Joseph's name. Remember, I mentioned that early in the series, Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. Rachel named her firstborn son Joseph in faith that God would give her another son. Did God do that? Of course he did, because God is faithful. And she said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And that was confirmed in the birth of Benjamin, son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. So here we can see, even in the name that was given by the Spirit of God through Rachel, this whole thought of being fruitful. The coming of the Spirit of God in the day of Pentecost resulted in an adding to the church. In Acts chapter 2, twice over, we find the word add. It's found again in Acts 4 and also in Acts chapter 11. This whole idea of adding. And so Christ died. He returned to heaven. And as a reward for a sacrifice on the cross, he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And immediately the church began to be fruitful. And I suppose Mr. Dean and the elders here could say the same thing. What we need in Crossgar and what we need in all of our churches is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now you think, away back there in 1 Kings chapter 18, think about the situation, about Elijah the prophet, the false prophets of Baal. There's a contest up there on Mount Carmel. And the servant of God repairs the altar. Maybe someone here tonight needs to repair the altar that is broken down. He repaired the altar. He doused the thing with water. The false prophets of Baal were cutting themselves and putting on a great show and a great display. And God's servant stepped up and he prayed. He offered the sacrifice. And what happened? The fire fell. So the sacrifice was offered, and something came down from heaven, the fire. When you think of the sacrifice being offered, that's Christ crucified. You think of the fire falling from above, that's Pentecost. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Because in the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the apostles were gathered there in the upper room, and what did they hear? They heard the sound of God coming by the Spirit. And fire is identified with what happened there in the upper room. So we have this whole picture of the sacrifice being offered, and then the fire coming out from the presence of God, Calvary and Pentecost. And it is only by the power, the enabling power of Pentecost, that the church can ever be fruitful in the service of God. So here we find Jacob, and he's praying down a profusion of blessing upon his son. And it is by the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we can pray down a profusion of the blessing of God upon the work of God. This church needs revival. All of our churches need reviving. The work of God in Ulster needs reviving. Worldwide, it needs the same thing. Oh, that God would come and visit us again. Young people will come to you and say, well, we need to approach church in a different way these days. The way that your forefathers and fathers have been worshipping, well, it's outdated now. We need something new. A lot of nonsense. That's a life in the pit. What we need is preaching the same message with the same power that the apostles preached the gospel. That will change hearts. That will change Ulster. That will bring blessing. Nothing else. These newly fangled things, they come and they go. They last for a while. They tickle the fancy. They bring a little bit of excitement into somebody's life for a while. And then cracks begin to appear. People become disenchanted with that. They move on to something else. And then they eventually realize, well, what I really need is what I used to have. It's old-time preaching, old-time power. That's what we need. That's what will bring the change. That's what I need. That's what you need. It doesn't matter what anybody else tells you. Lady came into the church in Florida many years ago. She didn't know my wife. The lady that she was sitting beside was my wife. And she said at the end of the meeting, that man has got it all wrong. He needs to sing more choruses. He needs to bring a little bit of excitement into the meeting. And then just speak 5 minutes at the end. A little epilogue at the end. That's the whole philosophy out there. And that's the philosophy here. One of the churches, these more modern kind of churches, the pastor had an affair with one of the girls in the office, or one of the girls in the church. She had a baby by him. And after it was revealed, the man who was making the announcements in his church said before the pastor came out to preach, pastor has been a naughty boy. That's the kind of thing that goes on, you see. They had someone coming along to give their testimony who was a professional wrestler, and that's the way he appeared. As he would appear in the wrestling ring. They could hear just a few, his pants on. During the service, the pastor said, well, does anyone here like an ice cream? And people responded. He had ordered a fleet of ice cream vans to appear outside the church. That people had a break and out, they got their ice cream and back in again. What's that got to do with religion? What has that got to do with Christianity at all? Nothing at all. They're people and they want to have Christianity without the cross and the responsibilities. That's the way people live these days. They don't want the cross. Well, Christianity without a cross is not Christianity. So we've got to be sure we have the right thing. It's got to be real. It's got to be biblical based. It's got to be based upon the scriptures. And what we need is a return to old time preaching with old time power. Trusting in the enabling of the Spirit of God. Not a happy clappy meeting. People forget a few minutes after it's over what it was all about anyway. When the Spirit speaks of fruit and calls Joseph a fruitful bough, he means fruit produced by the grace of God in Joseph's life. That's the all important thing. Now the word bough is actually interesting. In the Hebrew it is the word ben, meaning son. Well, we have that thought in Benjamin, son of my right hand, Benoni, son of my sorrow. That's the two names associated with Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, Benoni and Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jacob was really saying, Joseph is a fruitful son. That's really what he was saying about Joseph. He's a fruitful son. And moreover, the words may be translated, Joseph as a son of a fruit tree. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is very important. Joseph himself was spiritually fruitful. Chapter 48 and verse 4, he said, "And said unto me," this is God appeared unto him and said unto him, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people." So Jacob himself had been fruitful, and now he's speaking about Joseph, his son, and they're saying Joseph is a fruitful son. He's the son of a fruit tree. This was what Joseph was in himself by grace. And the striking thing, when you read through the story of Joseph, how many times he speaks about God. He mentions God every time he opens his mouth. And you can trace that in chapter 39, 40, 41, and 45. And why did they do that? To indicate to us that the source of his spiritual fruitfulness was God, for the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I've mentioned this before. In chapter 37, Joseph is the favored son. In chapter 39, he's the faithful steward. In chapter 40, he's the forgotten slave. In chapters 41 through 44, he's the famed state man. 45 through 48, he's the forgiving saint. He forgave his brothers. His brothers who harmed him and wronged him. It's not easy to do that as a child of God. No, it's not. But it has to be done sometimes. If we want to be blessed of God, if we want to experience the richness of that blessing, we need to forgive those who offend us and grieve us. Is there someone here tonight in God's house? Someone has offended you and you're holding it against them. Get rid of it tonight if you want to be blessed. Someone has hurt you and you can never forgive. It's good to forgive because Joseph did and Jesus did. It's got to be put away. And then the theme tonight is Joseph was a fruitful soul. The statement about Joseph's life, he's a fruitful bough. I've mentioned other people during the week who were barren. I think about Abraham and Sarah. She was barren. And then the Lord said unto Abraham, and the Lord said unto Sarah, "I'm going to visit your family. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." And he said unto Sarah, "I'm going to visit you, and you're going to become a mother." Abraham couldn't believe that he was going to be a father at 100, and Sarah couldn't believe she was going to be a mother at 90. And you know what happened? When God revealed that to Abraham and Sarah, both of them laughed. Abraham laughed in chapter 17, and Sarah laughed in chapter 18. She stood behind the tent door. She heard the word of God, and she laughed when she heard the Lord saying, "You're going to become a mother." God gave them a son, and they called his name Isaac. And you'll never believe it, the name Isaac means laughter. God really did give them something to laugh about. Isn't that an amazing? Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed in unbelief. But God, in spite of that, gave them something to laugh about. They rejoiced in something God gave to them. God honored his word. God always does, you see. We think about Hannah, and she prayed for a man. She didn't pray for a girl. That's no disrespect here to any of the ladies. She prayed for a man child. And what did God do? Did God give Hannah a man child? Of course he did. She called his name Samuel. It means ask of God. And that was a gracious visit. And when she came to present him in the tabernacle unto the Lord, she said to Eli, "I'm the woman who stood before you. You didn't believe I was praying. You thought I was drunk. And I have brought my son, the son that I prayed for. I have brought him to dedicate him unto the Lord." That's a deeply significant thing. She had prayed about this. And now, as she stands in the presence of Eli, she points to him and says to him, "There's the proof that God answered prayer. There he is. A lad, I don't know, 3-4 years of age. Round about that. After he had been weaned." And so she's really pointing to him and saying, "There is proof that what I prayed for was in the will of God." Can we do that? Can we say that? Have we anything to point to today and say, "Well, of late, this is what God has answered prayer on my behalf with? That's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to Mr. Dean. It's a challenge to us all. Can we point to anything tonight and say, well, I prayed about that and God has answered prayer. There's the proof of it. Well, Hannah was able to do that. But it did not end there. This was a barren woman and then God opened her womb. But the amazing thing about it is this. The Lord visited Hannah five more times because it says she conceived and she bare three sons and two daughters. She bore five more, and five in the Bible, as I've been saying, is the number of grace. So God visited her in grace, and then mysteriously, powerfully, wonderfully, the Lord continued to add to the family. There's growth, there's fruitfulness, and the Lord can take the barren individual. He can take you and he can take me. He can fill me with his Spirit and you with the Spirit and cause you to produce and to bring forth through his grace. This is not a hard thing for him. Manoah and his wife, we don't know her name. She was barren. The Lord intervened in grace and said, I'm going to give you a child in the family. They called his name Samson. And Samson comes from a word that means son. So I suppose that when Samson was born, they called him Sonny. Well, a little Sonny. And so the Lord sent a little sunshine into their eyes. Do you see that? Maybe if you've gone through a difficult time of late and all has been dark and depressing, would you not like to have a little sunshine in your life? Well, that's what the Lord did for Samson's parents. The Lord brought a little bit of sunshine into their home. And Jesus Christ, of course, is described as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. After all, he is the light of the world. Are you going through a difficult time? Well, the Lord is the light of the world. May that light shine into your soul. May that sun shine in tonight, and may you get blessed of God. I can mention Zacharias and Elizabeth. She was barren too. The Lord gave them a son. And they called his name John. And John means God is gracious. God is gracious. And so he is. God kept his word and God was gracious to that family. And by the way, the name Zacharias means God remembers. And Elizabeth means my God is an oath, or the oath of God. Put it together. God remembers his oath or his word. And God visits his people in grace. God doesn't forget. We do forget. Sometimes we say to people, I'll pray for you. And they're only out of sight and we've forgotten to pray all about the situation. God remembers his oath and God will be gracious to his people. I've got to move on. Second thing, there is a sustaining of Joseph's spiritual life. Where do I find that in this text? Well, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. By a well. Now the well is the key to the survival and the productiveness of the tree or the vine. They must have water or they will not grow. They cannot be fruitful. They might not even live if they don't have water. You think of the story of Hagar in Genesis chapter 21. And she's having a wilderness experience. Sometimes we have one of those experiences. It's not very pleasant, sure it's not. Now she had a bottle of water to begin with and she heads off out into the wilderness. And so she had something to sustain her. But then the time came when the water in the bottle was finished, it was done. There it is, it's not a glass bottle, it's a skin bottle, the water's gone. You can see her putting up to her mouth for the last time, for the last drop of water. And then she sits down there. What's going to happen now? She puts her son under the shrubs there. She couldn't even bear to see him die. And then she separated herself a distance. So she's dying. She's no water. She'll never survive. But then the Lord opened her eyes. And what did they show her? They showed her a well. What did she do? The first thing she did, she filled the bottle with water, and she went first of all to feed or to give water to her son, and then she sufficed herself. Child of God, you may be going through a barren experience. And what you need to understand tonight, there's a well nearby you. It's the well of Holy Scripture. You may not be able to see it. She wasn't able to see it, and it was there all the while. She couldn't see what was beneficial to her. She couldn't see what would save her life until her eyes were opened. And then she saw what was there in the well. The point is made clear by the imagery used here. Fruitfulness is only sustained when the tree has a water supply, and the application is clear. The believer must live in close communion with God. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all. That healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. We read about Isaac in chapter 26, I think it is, of the book of Genesis. He was a well digger. God prospered him. He had many cattle and he had many animals that depended upon a well. And he was always digging wells and finding water. Why? Because his cattle, his flocks would perish without the water in the well. Apply that spiritually. We are the sheep of his pasture. What do we need to survive? Water from the well of Scripture, the living word of God to refresh us. How often have you been down in your spirits and you've opened the book of God and something has just jumped out at you and embraced you and kissed you and said, I've come from God for you. And that kiss from the lips of Christ has meant revival for your soul and blessing for your life. There was a pastor, he was very, very busy. He wanted to have a garden, but he never seemed to find the time to plant out a garden. And spring after spring passed by, and he hadn't time to till the soil and get things planted. And out at the back of the parsonage was a plot of ground, wonderfully fertile soil, growing nothing but a crop of weeds. And he used the garden to teach his son a vitally important lesson. The conversation went something like this. Son, is my garden growing a crop? No, Dad. There's nothing growing out there. Nothing has been planted in the garden again this year. You're right, said the dad, but look again. And the young fellow went out, and Dad said, is the garden growing anything? Well, yes, came the reply. It's growing weeds. Exactly, said the father. And if good things are not intentionally planted in your life by nature, you too will only grow a nice crop of weeds. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. We read that in the New Testament in places like Matthew and Luke's Gospel. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And then there's fruit and then there's weeds. Now I trust that we will have a field, the field of our heart will be like the good ground that we read of in Matthew 13, the good ground, when the seed is cast into it, it will bring forth a hundredfold to the glory of God. Now let me ask you the question right now, I'm putting you on the spot right now. Right now, before God, God Almighty is here. The Lord's looking right into your soul now at this point of time. He knows who you are and where you are spiritually. And he's asking you, what kind of a heart? What's the soil like in your soul? Fertile soil? Or is the garden of your heart overrun with weeds? What is it? What is it? What's it like tonight? The original word for well means to flow or to flow out, giving the picture of a well or a fountain with a rich supply of flowing water. And by the way, the Hebrew word, as Mr. Dane well knows, sometimes is translated by the word eye. And we can see why. We can see why. The eye is the fountain and the well from which the tears flow. And sometimes the tears, those hot tears, flow down our cheeks. A loved one has gone astray. A loved one is out of Christ and near death's door. Many a time we come on bended knee and the tears drip onto the floor, the pillow or the bed beneath us as we think about our loved ones. And here we have the picture of the well. The eye is the fountain, the well from which the tears flow. And the believer can only continue to be fruitful in the service of God as he or she is planted by the rivers of living water. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we read there about certain things that were blessed of God. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same words were used in the case of Noah, chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and the sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And all of the people on the planet today come from those three boys. Just three brothers. Three brothers. And all the people upon the earth today are descendants of those three brothers because God honored the promise given to Noah. God always honors his promise to his people. And you will find that the word bless is actually found six times in these verses. You look there at verse 25, for example, and we have the wide-ranging terms. Look at what it says there. And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings, so on. So what's the lesson here? What's the truth that's been taught here? This blessing, this fruitfulness is associated with the blessing. And here we seem to have one blessing after another. Do you see that? Six times over the word bless is used. Blessing follows blessing. This is what God wants to do for his church. This is what God wants to do for you. This is what God wants to do for me. He wants to bless us in this fashion. Some of you may not be desirous of that blessing. That would be a very sad thing. That would be a very sad statement coming from any child of God, here or anywhere else. And if you have not a desire in your heart for the blessing of God, there's something sadly wrong. That has to be said. Because God has created us to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit, to bring forth much fruit, to bring forth more fruit. That's his will for his church. That's his will for you, child of God. Read John chapter 15 sometime. That's his will, that we might bring forth fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. That's the Lord's will for his believing people. It was one blessing after another. And you will see when you read through this, that not only does Jacob talk about Joseph's bow, he speaks about Joseph's battles. I'm not going to go into that now because time is running out. Joseph had fruitfulness in his life, but he also had foes in his life. And I can tell you something. If you get in the fire for God tonight, you'll meet with foes. And if you get blessed of God, you will soon discover battles. And I'm not going to go into this now, but it talks here about archers, plural. The archers shot at you. That's a reference to his brothers, by the way. And then when you think of Pharaoh's Potiphar's wife, she also shot her arrows at him as well. Joseph felt all of these things. He was sorely grieved. But the important thing is, Joseph did not grow bitter within himself. Because he was a fruitful bough by a well. And then we've got to move on to our final point, the signs of Joseph's fruitful life, whose branches run over the wall, a well-watered, far-spreading fruit tree pictures Joseph's depth of character and the width of influence. Here we have this thought of the roots gone down into the hidden resources of God's grace. And this speaks to us of Christ. and his sacrificial work on the cross. And Isaiah tells us that he will bring many sons to glory, to be a fruitful man just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this whole picture of the fruit tree, and Joseph is like Christ. And Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now that word for bough also means branch as well as a son. So he has been described here as the branch of a fruit tree. And Jesus has said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here is the secret of spiritual fruit in union with Christ, whose branches run out over the wall. So Joseph and his sons could not be hemmed in. So you have this vineyard, this property, and there's a wall around it or some kind of fence, and it's, the tree has been fruitful, and eventually the branches spread out over the wall out into the wilderness. You see, Joseph and his sons cannot be hemmed in. He's expanding, he's reaching out, his fruitfulness is going beyond his own borders, going beyond the land of Canaan. He's going down into Potiphar's house, he's going into the prison house, he's going into the house of Pharaoh. The blessing is following him, it's expanding. The branches are spreading over the wall. There's the growth. He called his secondborn son Ephraim. Manasseh, his firstborn son, means God hath made me forget. And Joseph was able to forget about the past. And Ephraim means God hath made me fruitful, his eye was on the future. Isn't that a wonderful combination? Here's a spiritual man, and he's put the past behind him. God has given him grace to forget the past, how his brothers treated him, even what Potiphar's wife did to him. How did she feel when he came to authority and power? Did she fear for her life? Did she think that Joseph now would exert revenge? It didn't come. So God caused him to forget his past, and God caused him to look to the future. God was going to make him fruitful. The Hebrew word for branch in the latter part of verse 2 is bath, the feminine counterpart of the masculine ben. Thus the word branches in the latter part of the verse means daughters. It is clear. A tree with its daughters, its branches spreading over the wall. And the verb, run over, means to step over. And all around the vineyard there was the wall, marking out the area of the vineyard, denoting the church's local sphere of service. Crossgar, Killalay Street, this area. Here's the boundary. But then we have the thought of stepping over the boundary to different parts of the community, different parts of the land, stepping over the wall, reaching out, evangelizing, going to the orange halls, going to the mission halls, going to the community, going to a community hall with the gospel of Christ, not confined to the local assembly, but reaching out, spreading out, going to take the gospel to the people in their communities. That's the picture we have here. So we have the vine. We have the thought then of sons in the branches. We have the thought of daughters. Oh, that our sons and daughters might be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was the one who suffered the most, and Joseph was the one who was receiving the greatest of the blessings. Now, when you read the history of Joseph's two boys, you don't really have a tribe of Joseph. Well, in a sense you have, but it's divided up into two. And when you read the groupings of the tribes, they differ at times. But there's not really one for Joseph as such, because his two sons, because he stepped into the position of the birthright, that being taken away from Reuben, then he inherited that, the double portion. So his two sons, then they became leaders of the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. And Joseph, he steps aside and these two boys take in. But then you say, well, that makes the number wrong. It's not 12, it's 13. But let me remind you about something. The Levites, they were called upon to become the tribe of Levi. They became the Levites and the priests, and they didn't have property in the land. They were given cities to live in, you see. So you take Joseph out and you take Levi out, you've got 10, and then you bring in these two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, you've got the 12. And so Joseph has been blessed. He has received the double portion. He's been fruitful again, you see, because he has two sons there. Ephraim had a fertile, an important portion in the land of Canaan. Manasseh had one portion on the west of Jordan, stepping over, as it were, the wall, and he possessed another spacious territory in Gilead on the east of Jordan. That's interesting, there he's stepping over the Jordan. And at the Exodus, Manasseh and Ephraim together formed two of the largest tribes in Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim had about 72,000. At the second census, at the end of the wilderness journey, they had increased together again and became the largest of all the tribes with 85,200, while Judah, the next largest number, 76,500. Joseph received the double portion. Joseph was richly blessed of God. And so we can see they retained their two separate tribes in the land, and Manasseh had possessions on both sides of Jordan, stepped over. With this I close. There are five different titles of God are mentioned here in these verses. The mighty God of Jacob, Shepherd, the Stone, the God of thy father, the Almighty. And let me just say something as I close about the word Almighty. In the original is the word Shaddai. You've heard tell of El Shaddai. There is the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful God, El for God, Shaddai, which carries the idea of all-sufficient, all-powerful, sustainer. It's formed from the Hebrew word for a mother's breast, shad, which nourishes and sustains the child. In the same manner, God sustained Joseph in his weakness. And when Jacob described the abundant blessings in Joseph, he actually mentioned at the end of verse 25 the blessings of the breast, shad. So God blessed these two boys with children. God blessed these two boys with property, double portion. And notice the final words in verse 24. Joseph is being preserved, became the shepherd and the stone of Israel, the feeder and the supplier of his people. He fed them in time of famine. He became a rock and support to them. So all that befell him by way of persecution was turned to his own good and turned to the good of his people. He bore them up. He was born up in his trials and became the shepherd and stone of his people, a pilot to Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my defense. He's my rock. And as I close, Genesis chapter 50, 26 is a very sad word, very sad way for the first book of the Bible to close. It closes with a coffin. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is a stark contrast to the way the book of Genesis began. Genesis begins with life, and it ends with death. It starts with creation, and it ends with a corpse. It commences with dust being made into a human body, but concludes with a body returning to the dust. And Joseph's body was embalmed in an expression of the hope of eternal life. So the one who so wonderfully typified Christ died with his trust in him. And when it comes to your time today, I trust and pray that you'll die with your hope in him, that you will know him, that you will trust in him, that you will believe in him and receive him and know what it is to be saved. A coffin in Egypt may be the end of Genesis, but it's not the end of the Bible. In contrast, Revelation ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first book of the Old Testament ends with a man in a coffin. The first book of the New Testament ends with a man out of a grave. Hallelujah. Out of the grave, alive forevermore. And he alone is your only hope for eternity. Because he came, because he lived, because he died, because he was buried, because he was raised, because he ascended to glory. And one of these days, he will come again. Be ready, be prepared. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. What a synopsis. What a blessing to be pronounced upon this man by his dying father. Just the way the one at God's right hand pronounces blessings upon his people. The blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God bless you, and may God encourage you. And keep in mind, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run out over the wall. We'll just bow for prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank thee for this week. Thank thee for tonight, for thy word. And we thank thee for what we've heard. Let it sink in right now. Oh God, we covet some of those blessings that Joseph received. We covet the blessings that Christ has purchased for us through his death on the cross. And he's willing to bestow those blessings. He's praying even now that those blessings might descend upon us by the Holy Spirit. Let them come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let those showers of blessing come. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.